I've seen and I know of artists now and worship leaders now who the reason they do what they do is just to make the money. You want more. You always want more. You feel safer when you look in the account and there's six figures. There was a point where I was looking at the bills, looking at when my children's school fees were $5,000 a month, and an opportunity to do some arms deals came up, and I went for it. I left my parents very early, was sent back to this country maybe at the age of 9, and I didn't see my father again. How do I know his strength if I'm not weak? My baby brother died. My heart is shattered into 1,000 pieces. If this had happened, I wouldn't know the level of peace which the Bible says surpasses understanding. I don't even understand it myself. The greatest financial lesson has been you are not the owner, you are a steward of this wealth. Yeah, it doesn't belong to you.
Hello and welcome. My name is Brenda Emanis, and this is the Faith and Finance podcast brought to you by the Pentecostal Community Bank. This is a space where faith, finance, and purpose collide. My guest today is someone you've probably worshipped with, been encouraged by, or heard lighting up your airwaves. I'm talking about none other than Moiwa Olowaraju, international worship leader, broadcaster, entrepreneur, and someone who spent decades using his gifts to serve God and impact culture. Whether he's leading worship across continents, managing creative projects, or navigating the media space with excellence, Moiwa brings something rare, a faith that's deeply rooted and a work ethic that's kingdom-driven. In this episode, we're talking about what it really looks like to marry faith with finance, how to stay grounded in your calling while building creatively, and what it means to lead generously. As Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Moira's story is a powerful reflection of that truth. So grab a tea, get comfy, and let's dive into a conversation that will stir your spirit, challenge your mindset, and maybe even reframe how you think about success. So Moiwa, hi, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you for
having me. Now, you've worn so many hats, worship leader, broadcaster, entrepreneur. How would you best describe your core calling?
How would I best describe? Wow, this one is I'm having a
moment.
Flint off moment. I'm being stopped here. My core calling, I would say, is to encourage people and reconcile them to God. I would say that. I think that because when you look at the kind of music I do, and I looked at it years ago and I thought there are people who would do music and in church world people would fall out. You know, there were those who they would do their thing, and you know, the prophecy would start, you know, all these things that Apostle Paul would call mysterious mysteries of God, and then I would come and people would just be dancing and jumping, and like, you know, what's wrong with this non-spiritual boy? After a while I realized that actually my job, I felt my job was to bring joy into people's lives and help them connect with God. So I think at the core of me, everything I do is about bringing joy to people. And it may not be just me, actually. I think speaking very fresh in my mind is my baby brother who passed away a few days ago. And you know, I know it's early in the podcast, so but you know, we're a joyful bunch. You know, he too was a bringer of joy. He would walk into a room and light up the room. And so I think there's something about my family that we are, core, the reason for our being is to bring joy, but not joy just for elation, but joy so people can see their place in Christ, the fact that they are safe in Christ, the fact that they are free in God, the fact that they have everything they need in God. So that's a long-winded way of saying yeah, well, we'll be here all night.
With purpose, of course.
Amen.
But let me extend our deepest sympathy to you first. Let me just take you back slightly. Do you think you're finding your aha moment and saying, this is what I want to do? Was it driven by the expectations of your parents? Was it driven by a strong rooting in faith and you listening to your heart? What do you think inspired that final decision saying, this is what I'm going to do?
I think it would definitely be faith that's at the substratum of that. The faith, because my parents tried the best they could. Mm. And now that I'm a parent, I can see the mistakes made. I can see where they tried their best. I'm a big romantic when it comes to my parents, just because I left my parents very early. Mm. I was sent back to this country maybe at the age of 9. And I didn't see my father again ever after that. So I had these romantic ideas about who my father was, and also my mother. But as I'm growing older, I'm colliding with the realities of who they are. They did the best they could, but made mistakes. So that's, I'm saying that because it wasn't just their guidance that led me to my aha moment, but it was the faith instilled. And awesome. When I say the faith instilled, it wasn't so much because they were a great expositor of the word, which the Bible, or because they were, you know, deeply theological people or philosophical. They were people who insisted that their children engage with the Bible, just read it. And I think that and Christian principles, which were put into us early, helped me to get to the place where I realized that the reason for my being was greater than me, because I lived in a world where everyone was, I mean, this thing nowadays of being an influencer or finding yourself, and it's you that matters. It didn't start. It started in the Garden of Eden, where we, you know,
where temptation lay.
Indeed. Yeah. So the world I lived in was about yourself. It was about you being the number one and you breaking all barriers, you beating everybody else. But actually what my parents instilled in me helped me to understand that actually we are better than I. You know, the two are better than one, and it helped me to understand a need for community, a need for union, a need for us being together, not just being that one guy who was the one that beat everything and beat everyone and standing on the hill by himself.
That's really something that you have to be, I guess, quite conscious about, especially if you're in an industry which can be relatively toxic and can lead to that level of, I guess, competitiveness and being the number one, as you said. So did that evolve through experience, or did you just felt it in your heart?
So some experience, but also it's almost as though I had a GPS navigation inside me. So there would be things that would come up. There would be opportunities that would come up which needed you to be that nasty guy, but I would just recoil from it because that wasn't who I was, you know. Which then meant you lost out on some opportunities, but I always felt that's not for me. You know, if I have to make you look bad in a meeting in order for me to get that thing, that role, that contract, then it's not. Nah,
let karma prevail.
Yeah, it's not for me. Can't say it's always. I've always been like, because there are some decisions I made, which were not in line with that. I mean, there was a point where I was looking at the bills, looking at, I mean, my children's school fees were $5,000 a month, and I needed
reality bites,
you know, and an opportunity to do some arms deals came up, and I went for it. Now imagine the worship leader, Christian broadcaster, I was going to trade in guns and bombs, stuff that was destroying people's lives. But because I was so fixated on my own needs and realities, I was willing to do that. But God was kind and just waking me up from that slumber of slumber induced by your
my need and necessity. I want to send us throw a scripture at you. Romans 12:1, which talks about offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. How do you see your music and career as a form of worship?
So, interesting. For in the conversations that we have in church a lot, you'd hear people say, you know, your worship is not just singing. The worship is not just the music, which is true. For someone like me, the worship, the music you make it's a tool to help people do worship. Actually, my worship is not the notes and the verses I make. My worship is the heart behind what I do, because I live in this space. I've seen, you know, just like you've seen in broadcasting, I've seen a thing or two. I could write some books that would and actually, to be honest with you, full disclosure, I've been tempted to assume a pseudonym and write some stuff.
Well, sometimes exposure is good. It's just called telling the truth.
So I've seen, and I know of artists now and worship leaders now who the reason they do what they do is just to make the money, right? For me, as a musician, as a worship leader, the heart with which you approach that, that's your worship to God. It's the stuff that people don't get to see. Because the reality is, when you make music, and you can be so scientific about it, because it's about sound waves.
Yeah.
I can make sound waves that could hit your body at such a velocity that it makes you get goosebumps. And if in church context, you'd be like, I felt the presence of God.
Mm. I was going to say, it's a science, as you're saying, but it's also, it's very spiritual. That's the whole thing about music, isn't
totally,
it?
Totally, totally. But the spiritual nature of it can also be subjective, where someone thinks they're having a spiritual experience, but actually they're not. It's just science taking its course.
Mm.
But because of the context, because of the space, we sometimes assume it's spiritual. But then, of course, there's another layer of that where actually God is so mighty. He's greater than all that. He takes all things, like Romans says, he takes all things working together. So even though I might come to the party and all I'm interested in is making money out of this congregation, God will take that moment with me and be a blessing to Sister Lucy, and she will have her experience. So it's so nuanced. There's just different levels to it. But for me, my focus when it comes to worship is all the stuff that leads to, how do I treat the people who work with me? Where's the truth in what I'm doing? It's spirited. So the Gospels talk about worshiping in spirit and in truth. And when you look at that text and you engage with it, it's not truth in the original. It's not truth as opposed to falsehood, but it's types and shadows. So when you say worship God in spirit and truth, don't do it in types and shadows. Do it in for real, and do it based on, according to the text, based on truth that you've engaged with, that you understand, that's changed your life, that now informs your actions, as opposed to what we do a lot in church. What's the new trend?
Mm.
So you see what's happening, what's rocking, what's blowing up, what people are popping to, bopping to, then you recreate that.
Right.
That's types and shadows, as opposed to what's popping now. Stop. Actually engage with the writer and what is it that you were saying here? Why did you say that? What did you experience? What did the Bible say to you? What did the Spirit say to you? Then I get a revelation for what you know and think, and that revelation comes to me. It changes my life, revolutionizes my thinking, informs my work. Then I'm able to now express something of God that I've experienced because of transformation.
It's authentic.
It's authentic to the core, as opposed to just copying it. So, you know, for me, that's where I come from in terms of my, and that's not just the music I make, it's how I live my life. It's how I relate with my children. It's how I relate with my money, you know, when it's funny. And what do I do? Do I, you know, there are deals that come your way that you can just, you know.
It's a bit seductive.
You know. So for me, that's all about, that's worship. That's where my that informs my worship. And that is what's then extended in the notes that I play, in this, in the lyrics that I write. So the lyrics and the music is, it's not the first stop. That's actually towards the end. It's what's inside that informs that.
Let's talk about, you've touched on it gently, about your attitude to money and how much faith has informed your attitude to money. Mm. Would you say that it has?
Yeah, totally. Totally. It governs it. It governs it. Struggle with it sometimes, but it governs it.
Is there an aspect of it particularly that you struggle with?
Yes. I think for all of us, in a world that's often changing, and the capitalist nature of the world living, you want more. Mm. You always want more. You feel safer when you look in the account and there are six figures.
It's healthy.
You feel much better when you don't have to think, okay, Lord, how are we going to do this? But sometimes, as a matter of fact, I was going to say sometimes, all the time, because I have friends who are multimillionaires. Mm. I've got a couple of billionaires in my life. And the same things that I say, they say, even though they have
a lot.
Mm. So for me, the struggle is in resting in God and relying on God. According to my wife, if it was left to me, I would have given away everything and everyone. So, giving is not an issue. It's just the knowing that He is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and resting in that, knowing that whatever we need, actually, it's the give us this day our daily bread. Mm-hmm. That's where my struggle is.
Because we want more usually than just the daily bread, right?
I want the fridge stocked.
You want the jam, you want the peanut butter.
I want to run to Costco's and make sure, so I don't have to, I know it's there.
And you don't even just want bread, you want brioche or croissants.
My dear, those are my giggy bread. So it's learning to live day by day in His hand. And that's not to say you be frivolous with planning, or that you don't have savings or you don't have things like that. But that's not you don't rely on those things. That's not where your trust is. Mm. But your trust is in God, not things.
Because it is a sensitive mix, isn't it? Because we are of this world and we see what people have and we know what we desire. But so how do we balance that without compromising the purity of our calling?
So for me, it's about trust. And it's about, so there's one of my babies who sang with me for years. Her and her husband are bona fide billionaires now. And when I told one of our family about it, their response was, "Oh, I'm so depressed," because they looked at their own lives against this young lady. We'll grow up together. No, why is she a billionaire and I'm not?
That's quite a natural response, though, isn't it?
It is. But then that's what the renewing of your mind comes to challenge. Mm. Because if we were all about being just natural, then we are in this world and of this world. But the calling that we have, as followers of Jesus is to be in this world, yet not of this world. So that, like the Apostle Paul says, transformed by the renewal. So it's not that you take a position of perfection, where you know I'm up here, you're down there. No, it's a position of freedom from the things which easily bind us. So one of the things that easily binds us is money. Money, it's interesting, isn't it interesting that when Jesus talks about those who you will serve, he says you can't serve God or money.
That was my next question to you, Panima. Do you think you have to separate the two, your pursuance of your faith and your commitment to God from your desire to have what your neighbor has, to keep up with the Joneses?
I think it's even if you didn't have Jesus, I think it's the height of idiocy to try and keep up with Joneses.
Well, comparison is the thief of joy, for starters.
Yeah, I tell you, you just be absolutely upset all your life. So even without Jesus, it's not the thing to do. But with Jesus, it's a freedom from that burden to want to keep up and to be. But the freedom is that it's not just that you give up, because there's an idea that I at least I grew up with, where it suggested that, you know, holiness is apart from having these things. So if you wanted to be holy, you needed to wear
sandals and loincloth
and just look busted, you know. But actually, no, it's not that. It's been so close and so reliant on God, and he is the source of abundance, and he would provide everything that you need. And also that actually the journey we do, or we're supposed to do, I believe, as disciples, is where you know that it's not for me to, gather all I can and then sit on the can and actually, I think it was Wesley that said, get all you can, I paraphrase to a degree, get all you can, get all you can, share all you can, and give all you can, or something like that. Mm-hmm. So get it. Get all you can. Get all you can, keep all you can, and give all you can. Something like that. So the idea is, yes, do all you can do, maintain it, but make sure it goes so that you are that funnel through which God flows to this world.
Is that why you think tithing is so important? That part of it?
It's part of it. It's part of it. There's an argument at the moment about tithing, but the interesting thing, it's been going on for years. Mm. It's been going on for decades, actually. At the end of it, the apostle makes it clear, if you're going to give with a bad attitude, keep your money.
Yeah.
That's Muyiwa's version, right? But we're in a culture where, sorry, I just remembered something. We're in a culture where businessmen use that to fundraise in church. So they would say, you have to give or else this, and this might. But actually, at the end of it, they're just fundraising. I've been in rooms with household names where before we go on stage, a strategy of how you're going to extract the funds from the audience has been discussed. And I sit there thinking, Jesus.
This is not what it's about, right? Yeah.
But these, culturally for me, I can't speak because these are old men. In my language, they'll call it, these are ebons, or these are uncles.
The elders.
These are the elders. And the elders, I'm thinking, what? And then even some of my peers, there was one period where what was really popular was a worship leader will be leading, and then they'll get in the spirit, and then the Bible talks about word of knowledge and word of wisdom, where you'd have clear insight about things you know nothing about intellectually or cognitively, or you know, you'll just be able to see. So I'll be able to see into your day and what happened at breakfast, as a way of giving God intruding into your world to give insight and encourage you, word of knowledge, or I'll be able to give word of wisdom where something that's perplexing you that you can't navigate, I'll be able to give insight into how to navigate it. So what was happening, and it was quite popular a few years back, worship leaders would, they would sing and get the audience, the congregation to that place and begin to exercise this word of knowledge and word of wisdom.
Like prophesying over people.
Prophesying. The end in mind was fundraising.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and it was really, it was real, real popular. And I remember one of my singers, actually, interesting enough, the same young lady who had her and her husband are billionaires now. I remember her saying to me, so they named one artist who's still very, very active now. Says, but he's doing it. Why don't you do it? And I said, if I did it, would you be single with me? She said, no.
Enough said.
You know? So this thing about giving, whilst it's at the heart of what God wants to do, and it's important in terms of being able to feed the orphan and the widows and the economy of God, actually, when the beginning of it is faulty, when the beginning of it is to fundraise, you've already got a problem. So the person who's giving with a good heart, I mean, it will be judged to them as that.
Mm.
But you, Mr. Preacher Man,
you know your agenda.
You know, and do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, he would reap.
Yeah.
So people do get some results that they don't bank on because they've been busy thiefing God's money.
Financial wisdom isn't gained by accident. Financial security is not reserved for the privileged few. Getting your money right requires intentionality, practical resources, and education. That's why the Pentecostal Community Bank offers a wide variety of financial literacy workshops, courses, and support to help you get your finances back on track. Find out more by visiting pcbank.co.uk. I want to extend slightly on what you were talking about, because there's been dinner party conversation with friends where you've invited to church or watch, and it's like, well, I really like to go, but it's too competitive. People are too flash. It's all about the money more than about the spirit. Do you think that's something we should now start calling out? Because it can be quite damaging to the whole purpose of why we go to church, the whole purpose of what faith is about.
Totally. I think we should, I mean, I could give you 1,001 Bible verses why we should call it out. But then also I understand that the Bible can be used for whatever people want to do. For me, I have a challenge, and I'm writing a book called Jesus Is Not Enough, as a way to shock people in terms of reading, because what I noticed over the years is we in church, oh, you know, Brenda Manus, that woman on TV, she's a Christian. Great, let's get her in, you know, and get her in, put her in the front row. The cameras have already been briefed. When Brenda comes, take good shots, because that's it. And then we start to mine Brenda, because we've made a judgment. And this sounds crude, but it's the reality.
It's like you become a project or a brand. Yeah.
You are, because they think, okay, she's on TV, high net worth. So we treat her in order to get from her. And when we're gonna fundraise, oh, Sister Brenda, you know, this is what the Lord is doing. So and we will treat you different from Sister Mary, who
probably been going to church from she was a child and committed, and yeah.
You know. And for me, that's a challenge. That's something. But the challenge is, if you call it out now, you might be, I mean, look at, there's a guy called Philip Mitchell. He's an American guy who, he speaks about these things.
Mm.
Now, I may not agree with all everything that he says, or, you know, but I love the fact that someone is bold enough to speak the truth according to the Bible as I see it.
Mm.
And it seems countercultural, because well, a lot of the church, like, why is he talking about, why is he counseling people? He's not counseling people. He's just saying,
washing.
You know, So I think absolutely, yeah, we should call out evil. The Apostle Paul called out stuff when he wrote, but we just don't want to upset because we think, okay, we have this idea that we're a dying organism, so we have to pull together and stay together and don't do anything that would break that. But that's nonsense. Jesus is building his church. And it says the gates of hell would not prevail against it, and he's coming back for his church. So where you think the church is dying, actually, it's growing. Maybe not where you are, you can't see it, that it's growing, but it's growing.
Does it say anything about us as a community and our value system?
It does. It speaks directly to it, because as a community, sometimes what we do is our faith becomes our hiding place. So when we feel beset by the things that are happening, we feel, okay, if I'm experiencing racism or classism or you know, I can't really get up the ladder, like, and my reason is because I'm black. For us in the black church, you retreat into the church, and it doesn't,
it's like the womb. It's a comfort place.
It is. Only problem with it, this womb, you're not growing in this womb. You're just hiding in this sepulcher. So you keep away, but actually there's no strengthening of you, because you're just not just hiding from reality. You're not engaging with the truth that will set you free. So because your job is not to hide in the womb. Your job is to be salt and light. So yes, you've been in the womb for a while, but you have to leave the womb to change your community, to change your neighborhood, to change your workplace. And it's not changing by standing on the soapbox and shouting. It's you change your world, I change my world. Together, we change the world, one person at a time, one light at a time. And once your little light shines, it doesn't matter how small the light, once it sparks, it dispels darkness.
But how do you apply your kingdom principles to your business and your leadership? Because especially in the music industry, where it can be so toxic. Mm-hmm. How do you make that work for you?
You have to, I mean, one step at a time, really. I mean, and you have to be honest about the decisions you make and really look at yourself in the mirror. Remember the there was a moment where we'd sold out Hammersmith Apollo, then Hammersmith and now Everton Apollo, 5,000 people. I remember before went in there, this was our Declaring His Name All Around the World album. And I was going to do it. I remember people saying, no, man, it's going to be, you know, I mean, so I was going in there. Went in there with guests from China, India, and all this. And then I had some of my old colleagues from Sony, because I worked in Sony for years, looked after Mariah Carey, Bob Dylan, Maxwell, and the likes. So these guys came. My old boss, Sarah Silver, love her to bits. Absolutely. Sarah, if you watch this, you know I love you. And she came with some others, you know, PR people who are, you know, big names in PR now, and they were like, oh, we didn't know Adam did this, because they call me by my nickname, including a mutual friend we have, Debbie, who calls me Adam. And but at the end of it, some of them approached me and said, you know, if you literally said, if you like take out the Jesus bit, you know, you can like multiply this by, and I understand, because they were looking at it as a business proposition, and they're not of my worldview. They're just business people who came to a concert. So for them, if I remove this offending element, it would open it up to
mass appeals.
Yeah. I had a decision to make, because, I mean, who doesn't want a stadium full of people screaming? And then you can say, oh, actually, they're screaming Jesus. It's all about Jesus when it's a bank balance. So it's things like that. You have moments like that. You have moments where you can do a quick thing that no one's looking whether it's a sample you use or how you relate to someone, not just female, not just male, as a child, an adult, a stranger, how you relate to them, that you know, actually, this is not Jesus, this is not nice. Do you just think, no one's here, no one's looking, just do it? Those things are the things, that's how I do my journey. And so it's not just
conscience,
even down to driving. So someone's just did something ridiculous. My wife, she would, I'm like, babe, they can't hear you.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? They can't hear you. I mean, there have been a couple of times where I've,
you're human, right?
Yeah. I mean, there was once I rammed the car.
Mm.
Yeah. And,
let he that sin cast the first stone. Just saving your bacon.
Okay. Thank you, Brenda. But, at the same time, my heart smote me because I knew this is not, Jesus would not do this, just because I thought the person was wrong. So for me, it's one, every little thing I do, I get it wrong sometimes.
It's live and learn. That's what being human is, surely. So on that note then, what would you say has been your greatest financial lesson?
My greatest financial lesson has been, I'm still learning it. Has been to not hold on so tight to it. My greatest financial lesson has been that you are not the owner, you are a steward of this wealth. Yeah, it doesn't belong to you. It's like the name of my son, Olualoni. Olualoni means this one belongs to God. My greatest financial lesson is to know that this money belongs to God. It's not yours, Muyiwa. And so you have to be in tune with what he wants. You have to be in tune with how he wants and when he wants. Whether it's to get it to you, whether it's to get it to somebody else, you have to be in tune with that because it's not yours.
You've been blessed. You've been blessed with gifts. You've been blessed with an entrepreneurial spirit. You've been blessed with leadership qualities. You've been blessed with prosperity. There'll be people listening to this who are absolutely fans of yours and inspired. But when they look at their bank balance, it's empty. When they think about how they're going to feed their kids, they're struggling. What would be your message to people in those harsh realities? Because these are hard times now, let's face it. Mm-hmm. What would be your message to them?
My message will be, there's a whole load of scriptures I can tell you. But I can tell you that he won't fail. He won't fail because I've seen it myself again and again that he won't fail. There have been times when we're about to do a concert and 11, I can remember one, Ocean, with Mariah Carey or James Brown had just finished selling out the place and we were the first gospel people to come in there,
mm-hmm.
to sell it out. And 2 weeks before the event, I was like, 11 grand short. And I didn't know how I was going to make it. But we just kept trusting in God and he provided that. And I can tell you again and again, that's happened with, like I said, with my kids, school fees due. And I'm like, Lord, what's happening? And for all the years my children were in that school, it was costing me 5 grand a year.
Saying, thank God for overdraft facilities.
I never once lacked. Now, it's easy for me to say that. And I get it, people, because, it's easy for you to say. But I can tell you that, let me borrow the words of this song. I still have joy in chaos. I have peace that makes no sense. I won't be going under. I put my trust in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through every season. So why would he fail now? He won't fail. That's a testament. And I would say, just try Jesus. Small steps. Try him. And he won't. That's the heart of our faith. It's not faith if you know how it's going to work out. But I can guarantee you, from the Olariwaji family. On my page, Oluwalomuelewa Adebayo Olariwaji Shalom Orintinjogunla, his credit is good. He's never failed and he won't fail you.
We've declared this is a space where faith and finance and purpose come together. You've clearly found your purpose, which must be so excited. I'm in the process of redefining or trying to work out what my next chapter, having left a full-time employment and now coming into the world of being independent and a freelance and thinking, what does God want me to do next? What is my next purpose? So it's a bit shaky and blurred for me. What advice would you, and I'm sure there's a number of people out there in different stages of their lives thinking, what is my purpose? Have I fulfilled my purpose? Am I doing the right thing? What would you advise? What would be your question, the questions you think people should be asking themselves? Or should they sit still and listen? What would you say to someone?
I would say yes. One, being still is one thing, and also actually, not being afraid to fall into his hands, because you won't. I mean, what's the worst that can happen? And the thing we don't want to do is we don't want to fall, and our faith says to us that in my weakness is his strength perfected. How do I know his strength if I'm not weak? How do I know he'll pick me up if I don't fall? The reason I've experienced God's peace and joy at this moment, my baby brother died, my heart is shattered into 1,000 pieces. I'd never imagine a world without him. But you know what? If this had happened, I wouldn't know the level of peace which the Bible says surpasses understanding. I don't even understand it myself. I have my moments.
Yeah, of course.
Where I'm like I picked up the phone yesterday, calling him. Phone rang 3 times. And I'm like, what am I doing? Put down the phone. But thereafter, hours later, after thinking and praying, peace comes. But I wouldn't have known that peace if I didn't have the tragedy.
Of course.
So don't be afraid to fall because he's got you.
And there'll be people inspired by your purpose. What would you say to a young worship leader who wants to lead and follow in what you do, but also wants to, I guess, build wealth, but with integrity?
Mm-hmm. I would say be steadfast, be unmovable, always abound in good works. And if you want me to explain that further,
yes, please.
We'll have to do another season of this.
So in short, you just say go for it and listen to your heart.
Absolutely.
What's one scripture that has changed your mindset about money?
I think the foremost in my mind at the moment will be, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. So whatsoever a man sows, he will reap if he faints not. So there's one level, don't be deceived. The world is very deceiving. The philosophies of our world are very deceiving. And it mocks God. It mocks God in saying, he's dead. I mean, he's not alive. You know, were you wasting your time going to church? All that going back and forth, just wasting your life away. All that money you're putting into the church. Oh, the pastor's he's just getting fat. He's driving a Bentley while you're going on the bus. It mocks God. And it tells you that actually, when you take and you give to the poor, or you take and you put into kingdom, you've lost your money. No, actually, where we come from, kingdom says, it's a seed that's sown and it will return to, because I'm a tree, according to Psalm 1, that's planted by many waters and my fruit comes in due season. And whatever I do prospers. And so not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he would reap. And then the final thing is, if he faints not. So you can't start and give up. You have to continue. You can't put your hands on the plow and take it off. The Bible says you're not worthy of the kingdom.
It's insightful to watch that you're going through a period of grief, but you're so full of optimism and hope for yourself, for your world, for your community. What can you leave us with in terms of, I mean, what are you excited about personally for your future and what excites you about our community as we go forward in this very challenging time if we look at what's going on around the world?
I'm excited. There's hope. There is a hope, so sure. Because, and I borrow another song, the covenant-keeping God. It's the same God who said to my mother, I'm going to give you a son and I'm going to make him a voice. And my mother never got to see that because the son that she saw while she was alive was one that they called dumb, the one that they called inept, the one they called was dull in mind, right? But she never got to see the son that accepted an OBE from the crown. She never got to see the son that traveled the world singing and sitting with heads of state. She never got to see the son who right now we worked on this new project where we're creating an alternative for family-friendly content. It's a platform, you know, to call it a next Netflix type thing. Now, all those things came out of a biography that if you had read it with clean, plain eyes, you'd be like, nah, this one, trash can. But God made beauty out of ashes. So for me, again, you won't fail.
I think she's seeing. Mumia, thank you very much for joining us.
Thank you.
Well, what a rich conversation. I hope you were as encouraged as I was by Moya's honesty, his wisdom, and a reminder that you don't have to choose between purpose and provision when God is at the center. If there's one thing I'm taking away, it's that true success isn't just about platforms or profits. It's about stewardship, integrity, and obedience. If this episode spoke to you, share it with a friend, leave a review, and don't forget to subscribe. We've got more incredible conversations coming your way. You can follow Moiwa and check out his latest work via the links in the description box. Until next time, keep seeking first the kingdom and trust that everything else will follow.